Have you ever been lost in translation? Yes, a few of you. Now, I've lived in 4 different countries in my life, so I've had quite a few opportunities to be lost in translation. And a few years ago, I lived in Greece, in Thessaloniki, Greece. Do we have any Greeks in here? No? No, okay. That's good, because I'm going to speak Greek in a moment. But I lived in Greece. As many of you know, we obviously have an 821 operation in Greece, so we were living and working out of that operation for many years. And on this particular day, we were hosting a team of partners or guests from America. So we had a group of, I think it was about 14 Americans that had come to Greece to visit 821 to see our work. And my job that week was simply to make sure that they had the best time. I was going to roll out the red carpet and treat them like kings and queens. You know, I was going to be the hostess with the mostess. So I told them that if they had any questions, any concerns, any problems, that they could come to me and I would personally make sure to fix it. Well, that was a promise that I later came to regret. Well, as I approached the hotel foyer where they were staying one afternoon, I was basically going to meet them there and then walk with them about 3 blocks to another venue where they had another activity. So I was simply there to kind of pick them up. But as I entered the hotel foyer, one of the women came at me with this desperate look on her face, and she was like, "Nina, I don't know what to do. I broke my pump." And I was like, what? So she kind of, you know, brought me up to speed and explained that she had left an infant child at home. So she had a baby, and the baby stayed with the dad for a couple of days so she could come over to Greece and do this trip. So in order for her to continue breastfeeding or nursing when she came home again, she had purchased a breast pump. Now, if you are a parent, you know this piece of equipment is important. If you're not a parent, think of it as milking a cow. It's pretty much the same thing, right? Nevertheless, she had broken this piece of equipment that she really, really needed. So I went, you know what? It's not a problem. You know, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bring you and the rest of the group up to this other venue. As soon as you are settled and doing what you're supposed to be doing, I will personally go out and buy one for you. No problem at all. Well, there was a problem. Because, well, even though I could speak a little bit of Greek, you know, a few phrases here and there and a few words here and there, I could buy food, you know, I could make an impressive sound like I knew everything on the menu, you know. I could ask you how you're doing, but the word for breast pump was not in my vocabulary. So I quickly, you know, Googled where can I purchase a pump, you know, at this time of day, and realized, well, a pharmacy was probably the best opportunity. And the good thing about Greece is that there is a pharmacy on every street corner. So I went, okay, that's not a problem. I will just go to the nearest pharmacy. So I got into this pharmacy and I kind of quickly looked around and I found the shelf where there's all baby stuff, you know. I was not a mother at the time, so I didn't really know what I was looking for, but I knew it was in a bottle. So I kind of quickly glanced through and I found the creams and the nappies and all that kind of stuff, but I couldn't really see a pump. So I went, well, I'm just going to go ask. So I walk up to the counter and I pull out one of my fabulous Greek phrases, Milata Agika, do you speak English? And behind the counter is a lovely elderly gentleman, I'm guessing 70 plus, and he just looks at me and goes, which means no. So I had this moment of, what do I do now? So I then started trying to use my hand gestures, right, and try to mime for him what I needed. So it was kind of like a mix between milking a cow and, you know, rocking a child, and I was trying all kinds of different gestures, and this poor man behind the counter was looking at me like a big question mark, and he brought me a few different products that was nothing even close to what I needed. So after a few awkward minutes, I kind of had to admit defeat and you know, pick up what was left of my pride and kind of go on to the next pharmacy, hoping that maybe my luck was better there. Well, it wasn't. The exact same scenario played out. The person behind the counter did not speak a word of English, definitely not the words breast pump. I could not, you know, communicate to them in Greek, and I was trying to mime for them what I needed. So again, I had to admit defeat and go to the next pharmacy. So I get to the third pharmacy, and I'm again walking up to the counter, you know, probably a few shades more red than usual. And I started miming at this guy, trying to explain and gesture to what I needed. And this man just went, stop, you know. And I was like, oh, maybe he got it, you know. And he walked through a door in the back and into a back room. And he comes back and he pulls out a woman. And I tell you, when she opened her mouth, it was like angels were singing. Because she said to me, in a language I can understand, how can I help? Finally, somebody spoke my language. And I explained to her what it was that I needed. And she translated it to the man. I kid you not, he laughed out loud when he understood what I actually needed. He pulled out a ladder, you know, and he climbed it, found a box at the back of the back shelf, top shelf, pulled it out, handed it over, beautiful, brand new breast pump. Yes. I paid for it, popped it under my arm, walked back to my American friend, handed it over as if it cost me nothing. I'm sure many of you have your own stories. Sorry, guys. I preached so hard the first service, I lost my voice. Thank you. I'm trying not to scream so much this service. Sorry. I'm sure many of you have your own stories of being lost in translation. Maybe you also spoke to somebody or that didn't understand your language, or you didn't understand their language, and there was a miscommunication there. Or maybe you spoke to somebody in your language, but they used fancy words. Yeah? My husband tried to explain cryptocurrency to me the other day. Lost in translation. If you're taking notes today, the title of my message is Lost in Translation. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Oh my goodness, Jesus help my voice. And it says this in verse 13 to 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's a very fascinating passage of scripture, hey? And really, a significant revelation takes place in this passage of scripture. And I'm sure many of you are sitting here thinking, that scripture kind of made me lost in translation, because what is binding and loosing and all that kind of stuff? Well, we're going to unpack this passage of scripture and this revelation that Simon Peter had today, and we're going to see how we can actually apply that to our lives in 2021. Now, in this passage, Jesus had obviously left Galilee, where he started his ministry, and they have now gone to a region called Caesarea Philippi. Now, this was known for its paganism, so there was a lot of different gods being worshipped in this place, but that is where this significant conversation and revelation takes place that is basically based on two simple questions that Jesus asked of his disciples. Now, the first question was simply this: who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people, the general public, all the crowds that come to hear him speak, all the crowds that follow him to see miracles, who do they say that he is? Now, as you can see here, he uses a title to refer to himself, which is the Son of Man. This is actually the most common way that Jesus refers to himself in the New Testament. In fact, in the four Gospels, he does this 81 times. Which is pretty cool. So in some way, he wants to focus on the fact that he is human. He has a human nature about him, which I find super interesting, because just the verse later, Peter has a revelation that he actually is the Messiah, the Son of God, not just a son of man, right? Super cool. Well, the disciples, they have a fascinating answer to Jesus' question. You see, they had heard from all kinds of people a report of who they perceived him to be, which included some thought he was John the Baptist risen from the dead. John the Baptist had died not too long ago, so some people thought that he had been raised from the dead, and Jesus, well, he must be John the Baptist because he's doing a lot of great miracles. Others thought that he was Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. In other words, they knew Jesus was special, but they couldn't quite make sense of him. You see, they saw the miracles that he performed. Some of them had experienced the miracles firsthand. So maybe, you know, among that group of people was the person who was lame that now could walk, or the deaf person that now could hear, or the blind person that now could see. So they had seen or heard or experienced Jesus in some sort of way. They had heard the authority he spoke with. And then based on what they had seen and heard and experienced, they formed an opinion about him. They knew he was special. However, they were waiting for a Messiah, and they thought the Messiah was going to be a king and a ruler. So here we have a carpenter from Nazareth. So even though he was special, they concluded, well, he had to be a prophet. He couldn't be the Messiah. So they thought John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. The only problem is they were lost in translation, weren't they? They were lost in translation because Jesus was not John the Baptist. He was not a prophet. He was not Elijah or Jeremiah or any of the other prophets. He was the Son of God. They were lost in translation. Now, I wonder if we went down on the streets of Fredericksburg this afternoon, or if we went into your neighborhood or workplace or school and we asked people that question, who do they think that Jesus is? I wonder what answers we would get. I'm guessing we would get a whole range of answers, from how Jesus is a historic figure to how he's my personal Lord and Savior, or to how he is, you know, a judgmental God high up in the sky, to how he is close, to how he is non-existent, to how he is the creator of the world. It all depends on people's experience of what they have seen and heard, because we all have, you know, that ability to then translate what we have experienced or seen or heard, and that becomes an opinion, and it becomes maybe our truth, what we are convinced is true. But the question is, are people lost in translation, or do they actually believe what is the truth? Well, after the disciples had come up with this fascinating answer, Jesus turns to them and asks a different question. Who do you say that I am? So now we're not talking about the general public or the crowds anymore. What about you? Yeshua, who do you say that I am? 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 I bet you we would all have different kinds of answers to that as well, wouldn't we? So before we look at Peter's response, I want to take you on a little bit of a journey to how my faith was formed, to how I ended up with the perception of God that I have, because we have all been on a journey in life, haven't we? Now, I brought a few pieces of Legos today from my daughter's little collection. And I want you to imagine with me for a moment that each piece of Lego is a defining experience in my life that helped shape my perception of who God is. So as we're building, we're essentially building my perception of God, my image of God, a God in my image, if you will. Now, I was very fortunate to grow up in a Christian home. So a good foundation to my faith is something that I was told from a very early age, and that is that God is good and that he loves me. Good biblical truth, right? So that's the bottom of my image. Now, as a young child, I can also remember from an early age that I was taught how to pray. Prayer was a part of my bedtime routine every single night. And whether it was my mom or my dad, you know, putting me to bed when I was little, I can remember, you know, listing off all my family members by name, asking God to bless them and to protect them. So I learned from an early age that God listens to our prayers. He hears our prayers. Another good biblical truth, right? Well, when I was around 10 years old, my parents were part of a church plant. And they were not the lead pastors or anything like that, but they were part of the team. And I was so lucky to grow up in a great church, in a kids ministry, and then youth ministry, etc. And one thing that happened every single Sunday before we went to church was that we had to put on our church clothes. Anyone else grow up like that? Yes. Now, these clothes were not clothes that we were allowed to wear on a Monday or on a Tuesday or even on a Saturday, and definitely not when we went outside to play in the mud. You know, these were special clothes, nice clothes. Maybe we could wear them to a birthday party if we were lucky, you know, but these were our church clothes. So what my 10-year-old self took away from that experience was that, well, God wants us to show ourselves from our best side when we come to church. You know, show your best and hide the rest. That was my conclusion. So that became part of who I thought him to be. Well, fast forward another couple of years and I'm now a teenager, right? So I'm a teenager and we had a season in youth ministry where we talked about the voices that we listen to. Now that is a good topic, you know, the voices that we listen to, who speaks into your life. Well, the only problem was that I took it one step too far. So I went home and threw away all my secular music cassette tapes or broke all my secular music CDs because obviously the Lord does not like secular music. You know, that cannot speak into my life. It doesn't build my life. So therefore, I needed to throw it away because the Lord that I believed in was a little bit conservative, you know. Well, then fast forward another couple of years and I was going through a season of health challenges. And remember how foundation, I knew that God hears prayer and I know that he loves me and he's good. So I thought, well, God can heal, no problem. He hears my prayer, he can do that. So I went to every single ministry altar call available and I got anointed with oil by the elders. I got prayed for by my youth ministry, by my connect group and everything. And I expected for God to intervene in this situation. But the opposite happened. I was diagnosed with an autoimmune disease. And that kind of shook my faith a little bit because I believe he's good. I believe he hears prayer, so if he's good and hears my prayers and he loves me, well, then I must be the problem. So my takeaway from that experience was that I had obviously not done enough to deserve the healing, right? So I started striving to be good enough, striving to be deserving of God's blessings, right? Now, I think you already know where I'm going with this. And you can see here in my little image or my perception of who God is that there is both good foundational truth that is biblical and sound, but there's also moments of being lost in translation, right? Because I have translated an experience I have had, which has led to an opinion and a perception of who God is. Now, it's easy to say that as we mature in faith, we quickly realize what is wrong, and that is true. I did quickly realized that the Lord does not have anything against secular music, for example. You know, like, actually, God created musicians. He wants them to be creative and create music. That's awesome, you know? But sometimes, I think experiences in our life can stay with us longer than we think they will. And sometimes years can go by, and we're not confronted with something until all of a sudden we are. And then we realize that actually we're still lost in translation. And I had one of those moments when I was about 29 or 30 and I was sitting in a doctor's office. And I got a message from the infertility specialist about how we were going to have a hard time falling pregnant. And I remember clear as day that I left that appointment and started arguing with God, listing off all the things I had done for him that made me deserve this miracle. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit arrested me and showed me how my experience at 15 was still part of my perception of God. I was still lost in translation. You see, we all do this. We all have experiences that have shaped our faith, our view of God to an extent that we are not confronted with it until we are in a valley season. Are we lost in translation? Or is the God that we believe in the actual God of the Bible? You see, the problem is this. The problem is logic, isn't it? We love logic. We love to understand things. I love to understand things. I think this is one of the reasons why I loved math in school because, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. There's just no other option. And if you apply the formula the teacher gives you, well, then you will reach the correct answer. It's logic. But God is not logic, is he? And there's so much about God that we will never understand this side of eternity because he is God. He is so much bigger than we can understand. So even though I desire to know him or desire to understand him, there is elements such as why certain prayers are answered and why other prayers are not answered. I will never understand that. I will never understand why some people are healed in a moment and other people live with disease or sometimes die with disease. I will never understand why human trafficking still exists in the 21st century or how, you know, why some people have to walk through the toughest valley seasons and others don't. I will never understand that about God, why he intervenes sometimes and why he does not. However, instead of focusing on what we don't know and what we do not understand, can I encourage you today to focus on who you know? You don't have to focus on what you don't know, but you can focus on who you know, and that is Jesus. You see, there's a big difference between the two questions that Jesus asked. The first one was, who do people say that I am? The general public, right? The second was, who do you say that I am? What was the difference between the disciples and the general public? They knew him. They knew Jesus personally. They walked with him, did daily life with him. He was a part of every single aspect of their life. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to be with him and follow wherever he led them. They knew him. So whenever I do not understand something, rather than focus on what I don't understand, I can focus on who I know. And that is Jesus. And I know that he is good. I know that he cares. I know that he is with me, and therefore I have nothing to fear. I know that he is trustworthy and faithful. I know that his plans for me are good. I know that he is yesterday, today, and forever the same. I know those things. There's always going to be a mystery about who God is. And if we are set on figuring that mystery out, well, then we're going to lose our faith. That's why people walk away from faith, because we'll never fully grasp him. But I know him. And that knowledge of who he is, Jesus, that gives me peace in the mystery. That gives me peace in the mystery. Let's jump back into Matthew 16. So Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And Jesus' response is interesting, isn't it? And he goes, blessed are you. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And then he goes, and I tell you that you are Peter. He literally changed his name at this moment. You're no longer Simon, you're now Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, I have firsthand experience with somebody changing their name. It's literally 2 months ago, my daughter's daycare teacher changed her first name. Let me tell you, it's super confusing when you know somebody by name and they change it. I can imagine the confusion of the disciples in this moment going, what? Why? You know? But it's actually a significant moment. Peter means rock. So here Jesus says, you are Peter. You are rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. Now, there's different schools of theology that believe different things about what actually this means. Some, you know, think that Jesus prophesied over Peter, saying that you, Peter, you are the rock. And this is about your involvement in planting the first church, which, I mean, he was involved with planting the first church. He was significant, so that might be true. And then there's another school of thought where they believe that it is the confession that Peter had, that Jesus is the Messiah. That is what, you know, that's the rock that we build our church on. And you know what? Both could be true. Both probably is true. Because the foundation of church is Jesus, isn't it? But then he goes on to say this, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, we all have keys. Lots of them, right? I mean, I have, right now, this is only two on this one, but there's a house key and a bike key. We have car key, we have office keys, we have all kinds of different keys. And that's something that's normal in our cultural context. It was not normal in that cultural context. In fact, a master would typically have a storehouse, but only very trusted servants would be given access to that storehouse, would be given a key to that storehouse. A good biblical example would be Joseph. Now, Joseph, he was entrusted with the keys to Pharaoh's storehouse. So when there was a famine in the land, Joseph, who didn't own what was in the storehouse, he was entrusted with it and allowed to then distribute it to those who needed it, right? Well, here Jesus talks about keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he says to Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, meaning you have full access to the heavenlies. You have full access. And he goes on to say, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now, that's a bit of an odd thing to say. It actually has to do with the religious teachers. This was often something that was said of them, that they had permission to change rules, essentially. But really, I love how it says it in the Message translation. Says this, and that's not all. You will have complete and free access to the kingdom, to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. In other words, you have full access. If you prophesied to Peter, Peter, you have full access to the heavenlies. Go continue my ministry after I'm gone. To us as a church, in a church context, we have full access to God the Father. We have full access to forgiveness. We have full access to the supernatural, to miracles, to healing, to peace, to hope, to faith. We have full access to anything in the heavenlies because of what Jesus did. You see, this is exactly what Jesus did when he died on the cross, isn't it? It explains it that when the moment he died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. And that holy place that previously had only been for the special people, the high priest, where they could enter in to seek God on behalf of others, all of a sudden that curtain was torn in two, representing that we all had access. That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. You have full access. Let me ask you again, who do you say that he is? Is the God of full access the God that you believe in? Or are you lost in translation that so many of us are? Now remember, we're never going to fully grasp who he is. But instead of focusing on what we don't know, we can focus on who we do know, and that is Jesus. Now before we end today, I want to read a passage from Ephesians over us today. It's from Ephesians 16. Now Paul, he wrote this when he was in prison. He was in prison in Rome. Now I can imagine him kind of arguing with God a little bit about why he would be more effective outside prison than in prison, right? And he had all the rights to be upset with God because logically speaking, his situation didn't make sense. However, he didn't seem to be lost in translation, did he? No, he chose to be at peace with what he didn't understand. And he wrote this letter to the Ephesians to encourage them and to expand their view of God. And this passage is a prayer that he prayed over the church. And the end of it is called a doxology, which means an outpouring of praise. So in the middle of sitting in a hospital, no, it's not a hospital, in a prison, he wrote an outpouring of praise. It's pretty cool. And it says this in Ephesians 16, 16 to 21. And this is my prayer over us today. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Full access, remember? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's a pretty amazing prayer, hey? Who do you say that he is? What is your truth? What's the perception you have of who God is? Can I encourage you today that no matter what your perception is, he is bigger, he is better, he is more. He's bigger, he is better, he is more. So instead of focusing what we don't understand, why don't we just turn our eyes to who we know, and that is Jesus, and focus on all the promises that this book is filled with for us today, and take him at his word. Believe what he says to be true. We have full access. We serve a pretty awesome God. a pretty generous God, don't we? You know, I want to do something slightly different today. I want us to take a moment and literally take God at his word. And I don't know everyone's situation right now, but if you would be so bold, if you have sickness in your body, why don't you stand to your feet? It doesn't matter if it's something that's long-term and terminal, or, you know, if it's something that's a cold and something that can pass by itself. If you have sickness, just stand up. If you're facing a challenging situation in your workplace or in your family life, in your school, stand to your feet. If you're facing infertility, stand to your feet. If there's a mountain in front of you that needs to move, stand to your feet. If you need something from God today that seems impossible, just stand to your feet. Let's take him at his word today. I have faith for miracles today. Now here's the thing. Sometimes God acts in a moment, and that's incredible. I am praying and believing that God is gonna do something incredible in this moment in some people's lives. But sometimes it's always also a process, and that's also okay. It doesn't mean that your faith is any less, even if it's a process. For me, infertility was a process. It took 5 years and 11 cycles of treatment before my miracle baby was born. It was a process, but that doesn't mean it was any less of a miracle or that I didn't have enough faith. Sometimes it's an instant, other times the process. But I want to encourage you today. Let's turn our eyes to Jesus. Let's take him at his word. So Jesus, I thank you that you are in this place right now. I thank you, God, that you know every person intimately. You know exactly what is going on in their bodies, in their minds, in their situations. And right now, God, we are holding on to the keys of the kingdom that you have given us, and we are stepping in to the access that you have given us. And we ask that you will do the miraculous, God, today, that you will do what only you can do, that mountains will be moved, that chains will fall off, that people will be healed of sickness in this very moment. Jesus, we have faith to believe that you can do what only you can do. We believe for the immeasurably more than we can imagine or even hope for or think of in this moment. In Jesus' mighty name,